quite a number have asked me yesterday and this morning, what did I think about the screen? They seem to imagine I would be concerned. I have two reservations, and I think I may make them public and be honest with you all. The first concern is that I notice it gives the preachers a slightly bigger head. I'm not sure that that's a good thing. The second concern is that I would fear, given time, there may be some who like the viewing and like to be seen, and so they may take advantage of the advertisement. If that happens, I suggest the brethren put a screen that way, and when they see themselves, the problem will likely be cured. So shall we read from the second book of Samuel? The second book of Samuel and chapter 19. Second Samuel chapter 19. Verse 9. This is just after the rebellion of Absalom has been quelled. Verse 9 of 2 Samuel 19. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom he anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" Now over to the second book of Kings. The second book of Kings, sorry, 1 Kings, first of all, 1 Kings in chapter 18. I'll not speak on them in this order, but we'll use it for reading. 1 Kings chapter 18, and verse 20. "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but of Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Now over to 2 Kings, and again we read in chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18, a slightly longer reading here, commencing at verse 28 to almost the end of the chapter. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 28. "Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language, and spake, saying, Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord." Then verse 31, he says, "Make an agreement with me by present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one what the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that ye may live and not die." Verse 34, "Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Eva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand?" But the people held their peace, and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, "Answer him not." Now a last short reading from the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 27. I don't usually read so much in a meeting like this, but Matthew's Gospel chapter 27 for a final reference. Verse 11. Verse 12 will do to commence. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now that will be as much as we want to read just now from the Scriptures. The second book of Samuel and chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19. Verse 9. This is just after the rebellion of Absalom has been quelled. Verse 9 of 2 Samuel 19. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom he anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? Now over to the second book of Kings. First Kings. First of all, First Kings in chapter 18. I'll not speak on them in this order, but we'll use it for reading. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but of Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now over to 2 Kings, and again we read in chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. A slightly longer reading here, commencing at verse 28 to almost the end of the chapter. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 28. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language, and spake, saying, Hear the word of the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Then verse 31, he says, Make an agreement with me by present, and come out to me. And then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one what the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that ye may live and not die. Verse 34, Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Eva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? But the people held their peace, and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, Answer him not. Now a last short reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, and chapter 27. I don't usually read so much in a meeting like this, but Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, for a final reference. Verse 11. Verse 12 will do to commence. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. And that will be as much as we want to read just now from the Scriptures. There is a new word that has recently come into the English language. You may not have heard it, but I think it will receive larger circulation after a few years. The word that I'm thinking about is democracy, not democracy. Of course, that has been in circulation for quite a while, but dumbocracy, D-U-M-B-O-C-R-A-C-Y, dumbocracy. It's a word that has first of all been introduced into political circles. In fact, there's a book by a man called Ivo Mosley has been written on the very subject, and it has been invented to describe the failed initiatives of bureaucrats and politicians. They have some wonderful ideas, but they don't work out. And these critics of political circles have coined this word to speak about the dumb initiatives of people in power. It has been defined as the rule of cleverness without wisdom. Democracy. The other meaning that has been given to this new word is to describe the society in which we live, where everything has been dumbed down. We are living in a reductionistic age. We are living in the age of minimalism. Everything is being reduced. That is, truth has been traded for toleration. Principle has been traded for popularity. Strong conviction has been sacrificed on the altar of political correctness. And everything is being dumbed down until we are left with a society that is morally anemic, spiritually spineless, and a brand of Christianity that is little better than yogurt in its constitution, not even retaining vanilla essence. God expects us to be people of fiber and people of strength. And what I want to say a little bit about this afternoon, just for as few minutes as I can possibly use, is spiritual democracy. I want to draw your attention to some of the eloquent and significant silences of Holy Scripture. You will have followed them in the reading. There are one or two others that I did not read, but we have read the most significant ones, where a situation was created. And we read about the people that they spoke not a word. There was a dumbness, there was a silence, and in every one of these occasions, it was very significant. I'll mention them ever so quickly. You all know very well that silence can betoken a number of different feelings. Sometimes we are silent out of sheer awe, dumbstruck, awestruck. Sometimes we can be silent because of fear. Sometimes we are silent because of ignorance. We just don't know. And here we have different types of silence identified for us in Holy Scripture. The first one that I want to draw attention to is blamable. It's that sad occasion in the second book of Samuel, chapter 18. I've entitled this The Silence of Delay. Absalom has been dismissed. David, the rightful king, is still exiled on the other side of Jordan. The Bible tells us that the tribes were at strife. But the sad thing is, as far as bringing back the king was concerned, we are told that the people spoke not a word. We might have imagined it would be the first word on every tongue. We might have imagined it would have been the topic of every supper table. When's he coming back? We might have imagined it would have been the subject of constant discussion. Is there no way we can arrange to have the king back? The king that means so much to us, but from breakfast time until they went to bed at night. In all their concourse and in all their conversation, there was a deafening silence. And the democracy, not a word about the return of the rightful king. That will not be true of this conference. Those who were here yesterday will know that there were quite a number of references to the Lord's coming again. But you know, I'm a little bit concerned. I wonder if just the glory of that bright hope is beginning to fade a little bit within our hearts. We really don't say so much about it. You could go through many meetings. You could go through a week of assembly mechanics, and there would hardly be a word of bringing the king back. Dear brethren and sisters, if we were living properly with hearts warm to Christ and hearts close to heaven and hearts that had been weaned away from earth, there would be something that would be constantly pulling us away to the brighter scenes of a glorious coming day. And we would be constantly in our hymns, in our home, in our hall, in our homiletics and in our hearts, we would be constantly speaking about the king coming back. You know, when he comes, and when those royal rights of heaven's rejected prince have been acknowledged in this world, democracy, democracy, bureaucracy, and every other ocracy that has been defiled by man will be removed. And God's theocratic king will be established in this world with royal right. Righteousness will encircle the globe. Peace will cover the earth. And a couple of times in this conference already, I have heard the Christians gladly sing, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. We would like to speak a word, and unless I'm mistaken, if the conference goes on to the conclusion, I would say there'll be another word or two about this great subject, the coming bridegroom to take us home, and the coming king to establish his reign of righteousness. It would be too bad if this subject fell silent. Oh, they said the king has saved us, and the king has delivered us from the hand of the Philistines. They had proper theology, but they didn't speak a word about him coming back. We often talk about the fact he has saved us, and he has delivered us from all our enemies, and he has given us many good. But dear brethren and sisters, he wants to hear a word of welcome for his soon return. Of course, there were reasons for the silence. It tells us that all the tribes were at strife. It tells us that there were some of those that even belonged to the tribe of Judah. And while the king was away, they had gotten themselves on the wrong side. And they had thrown in their loyalty with Absalom. And because of the strife and the divisions, they were a little bit embarrassed. And the coming back of the king was incompatible with the way that they had been living. And sometimes I wonder in my heart, is the worldliness of our ways not one of the reasons why we say so little about the king coming back? But dear brethren and sisters, he is coming. And within our hearts we raise, if not a vocal, at least we raise a unanimous silent hallelujah. That second silence that I want to draw attention to, well, it was some conference, wasn't it? Where did they hold it? They held it in the premier banquet site of ancient Palestine. And the grassless ground beneath their feet, and the cloudless sky above their head with not the sign of rain, and the sun-baked clay and the dust. Oh, it was Carmel. Carmel should have had its lovely carpet of green, its westward views across the Mediterranean shore, the lovely layout of the Sharon Valley. It was the pick of ancient Palestine, but it was bare. And the very ground was a testimony, a testimony to the sin of the nation. That's why Elijah brought them there. The very place that should have been most bountiful was most barren. And there they stood on Mount Carmel, and beneath their feet the hard ground was a reminder of their sin. He asked a question. He said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him." And he said, "If Baal be God, follow..." Oh, you say, that's easy. That's easy. You say, old man Elijah, do you not know that we're intelligent people? What do you mean asking a question like that? "If the Lord be God, follow him, and if Baal..." Which of the two is it going? You say, sure, that's easy. It says the people answered him never a word. What? Was Elijah's question so difficult that they couldn't answer it? Elijah wasn't asking them something about the details of the accentuation of monosyllabic enclitics. He wasn't talking about the finer points of Greco-Hebrew grammar. He was asking a plain, blunt question, and they didn't answer a word. It wasn't because they didn't know the answer, but you know, the price of the answer was too costly. So they said, actually, Elijah, this double way of life suits us. They said, we have Baal on Monday, and we have Jehovah on Tuesday, and we're back to Baal on Wednesday, and we have Jehovah on Thursday, and we're back to have one of those Asherah games. Asherah, she had a wonderful recreational program in her religion. They had some mighty games on Thursday evenings and all that kind of thing, and the people like to have them both. Elijah said, this divided way of life will have to stop. He said, if the grass is going to grow again, he said, the compromise must cease, and you'll have to decide one way or the other. The silence of the people was a testimony to just where they stood. You know, you'll forgive me, dear Christians, for abbreviating my message. It might sound a little blunt, because I want to try and finish here for shortly after 3 o'clock. But you know, I feel I'm speaking now to younger folks. I'm speaking particularly to younger brethren. When you were seeking salvation, you had to make a choice. Is it going to be Christ or the world? And many of you younger men came to a place where you said, it's Christ for me. I let the world go by. Trusted Christ and God has saved you. Blessed be his name. Now that you are saved, the probability is that you'll have to make another choice. Our brother yesterday spoke about the Hebrew servant. I think maybe the expression that he used, if I can recollect, was the crossroads of decision. That servant was at the point where he decided, I go out alone or else I serve my master forever. The crossroads of decision. The nation was at the crossroads of decision here. There could be a young man in this conference and you're deciding now, am I going to adopt casual Christianity? Am I going to float along? And might I say, the depth of our Christianity is so shallow that it will not be difficult to float. Am I just going to drift and float? Or am I going to make a decision that I'll be finished with the world, and I'll be finished with every idol that my heart has ever enshrined? And it will be Christ. In a practical sense, will be crowned as Lord of all. That will mean less of the ball. That will mean more of the Bible. If you will make a mark for God, it will mean hanging up the steel, taking down the scripture. You say that's Paddy Irish, Mark.
Well, dismiss it as that if you will. I don't mind. I'm not here to cause undue irritation, and I don't want to do that even now. But I want to say this. There'll have to come a time when if we would see the barrenness turned again to days of blessing, we will need to crush our bales, take our bales and our little idols to the Kishon River, and say that it's going to be Christ and it's going to be God. And it's going to be everything. Let us cease the compromise. Let us cease the world bordering. Let us cease the pandering to the paltry pleasures of this passing scene. And let us live with lives that will be invested for eternity. Answered, never a word.
Oh, listen. I'm not getting old. Not at all. But there's one thing I'm beginning to see. Just how quickly time passes. That's what concerned Elijah here. He says, how long? How long?
Some of you boys would think it may be a great thing to be a captain in the baseball team. That's your own business. All I want to say is this. When we stand screened before that omniscient beamer, a captainship in some professional sports will count for nothing.
But I tell you, oversight in God's assembly, with all its groans and griefs, as this good brother read, that brow that carried oversight and was furrowed by many a burden and many a worry, Peter says that brow, it will be garlanded with a crown of fadeless glory. Let us live for heaven and for eternity. Said Elijah, what way are you going to take? There are two branches. He said, you can't have a foot on both. And when he put the challenge, oh, the people didn't say a word because silence witnessed their compromise. The silence of delay, the silence of disobedience. I was going to say a little bit, I suppose I may. On the silence of discretion. It was the reign of Hezekiah. I can't go into all the background details of this wonderful passage. The Assyrian had invaded the land. With his mighty host, Sennacherib was encamped at the famous southern city of Lachish, if you ever come to London. There are two things you wouldn't want to miss. First of all, I would encourage you all to spend an evening, an afternoon at the British Museum, and see some of the artifacts in that museum that have a bearing upon Bible times, the excavations of Henry Laird and so on, connected with Assyria. Don't miss that. It's well worth spending a day or a couple of days there if you come to London. And the second thing you mustn't miss is a visit to Belfast. Don't worry about Glasgow or anything. Don't miss Belfast. I don't mind the shamrock or the maple, but you know the thorn, the thistle, is very is very sticky. Well, Sennacherib sends one of his masters of propaganda. He said, I tell you what we'll do. If we can't take the city of Jerusalem by force, he says, let us see if we can take it by propaganda. And Rabshakeh, he was a master of propaganda. I tell you, he could take a Toronto conference for you any time you needed it. He could fill an hour. His descendants are still plentiful. And he came and he started to talk. One of the things about him was he could speak two languages. I never liked the man that can talk two languages. Now, I'm not talking about English and Canadian, like. You know, he could speak the language of the Jew, but he had the heart of an Assyrian. A man that preaches something in Ireland or Scotland, and the Atlantic changes his message. Well, he might be better dropping in somewhere in between. Two languages. I never liked a man that can talk out of two sides of their mouth. depending which side of the fence they're addressing. In the language of the Jews, he spoke. And who did he try to touch? The people on the wall. The spectators. People got up on the wall. They weren't doing anything, but they were peeping out over. You know, the people on the edge. When the devil wants to cause discontent amongst the assemblies, he usually gets the people on the fringe. He usually gets the people that are spectators. And the people that are never involved in the middle of the thing. When there's a little bit of trouble, it's usually the fringe elements have the most to say. So he talked in the Jews' language to the... Oh, he said, do you see that place? He said, don't go where... He said, I'll tell you what to do. He said, come out. Come out to me. And he said, I'll tell you, I'm abbreviating now. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, I'll give you a land just as good as yours. Oh. He said, there'll be olives, and there'll be honey, and there'll be wine, and there'll be vineyards. He said, it'll be just as good as yours. He says, we have an alternative to offer. He said, that city. He said, don't be sticking up for that old hard-boiled traditionalist Hezekiah. He said, don't believe him. He said, come out to me. And he said, I have alternatives. He said, although you'll be hundreds of miles away, it'll be a land just as good. You know, dear brethren, I don't know what it is like on this continent, but I can tell you that as far as assembly testimony is concerned, because Jerusalem was God's earthly dwelling place, the propagandists are offering many alternatives. And they say the beacon of justice, you don't now have, you see that Lord's Supper, and that older cake term, do you see that breaking of bread? He said, we'll have a family service. Do you see that business that they're talking about in those old traditional messages about assembly testimony and gospel halls? They said, change the label, change the name. They said, what we want to have is a user-friendly community church. I said Rabshakeh wasn't dead. He said, what about these other cities? Hena, Sepharvaim, Eva, Arpad. He said, I conquered all these cities and Jerusalem will just be another one. Yes, he put Jerusalem on the same level as cities that men had made. The problem was, every one of those other cities that capitulated was a city of man. Jerusalem was a city of God. You know, many tell us now, I don't know about these dear brethren, but sure I say my own spiel and then that'll be it. I'm not happy with all this talk nowadays about the Brethren movement. And they're all talking across there on the other side that the Brethren movement is just about to die. Our brother has alluded to this already. And it's just about to phase out after 2 centuries of struggling existence, the Brethren movement. Well, so be it. Brethren, we are concerned about the Bible movement. It's what the Bible says. We're not just... I respect John Nelson Darby. I agree with our brother. I use his translation. We are not Darbyites or Kellyites. Thank God we have apostolic patterns and principles. And what did... I like what the Peter says. They didn't answer a word. You see, when that propaganda comes to your assembly, put the literature and not say the word. Don't answer the circular. Just put Rabshakeh at the bottom of it in your mental thinking. Don't answer it. Because the silence of these people was saying to this Assyrian negotiator, look, sir, this city that God has given to us, it's not up for sale. This city that God has given us, it's not up for negotiation. We're not interested in a trade-in. We're not interested in exchange. I know that culture demands are different, and our brethren were speaking about reaching out, and our brother speaking about omitting hymns at the start of those gospel meetings in a new community. I know all those things. I'm not against that. But dear brethren, this whole reconfiguration movement, until you would hardly recognize
what God has given and what God has sanctioned. May the Lord help us just to answer never a word. The silence of discretion. Assembly testimony is not up either for sale or debate. Many places in front of their gospel hall, they have put up, I'm afraid, I'm talking about what I know, they have put up in the parking lot a great for sale sign. And the marketeers in the world of religion have some very unusual prices. May God help us not to become involved in such a business. I better stop and say not a word. But it will take just a short word on this one. I suppose it's the one about which I should say most. You know, there was a day that your Lord and mine, he stood before the unscrupulous tribunals of sinful men. In his ear, there sounded both their cruel and their conflicting accusations. And in the dignity of his perfect meekness, the Bible says he answered never a word. Even so that the Roman governor marveled. And Mr. Darby and Mr. Newbury, I like what they say here. He answered, not even one word. You know, Mark's gospel tells us about his silence before the Sanhedrin. Matthew's gospel tells us about his silence before Pilate. Luke's gospel tells us about his silence before Herod. And John 19 tells us again about his silence before Pilate on the second standing. And every one of the four Gospels at different stages of the trial, they bear testimony to one whom our souls adore. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears was dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Dear brother, dear sister, I know there's quite a few here with Irish blood in your veins. And possibly it's true of others as well. There's a something about it in human nature. We love to fight our own corner. We love to defend our own name. We love to stand up for our rights. We love to get our pound of flesh. When we're being blamed and misrepresented and vilified, we'll take the battle to the gate. And we'll clear our own name. There are times when something has to be said. But you know, in matters that are personal, may God help us to follow the perfect master. Let the allegations fly. Let the emails bounce around the world of cyberspace. Let the letters be scribbled and posted. Let the telephone lines be hot and with frenzy and fury. But may God help us to follow him. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Oh, the dignity of Christ. The silence of delay. The silence of disobedience. The silence of discretion. The silence of dignity. Spiritual democracy. The Bible says, there's a time to speak and a time to keep silence. And I would add a little postscript. Blessed are those people who know the difference. May the Lord bless his words.